I stood there and listened to a preacher say that, and I thought, this is awful. It's practical, but is it biblical? It's practical for us to go get a 30-year mortgage, but is it biblical to get a 30-year mortgage? You say it works. No one ever asked me that if it was biblically right. I told one of our political candidates, I said, we cannot afford to run our government by politics. We got to run it by principles. And we can't afford to run our own personal finances by pragmatism. We got to run our and govern our finances by what is principled in the Word of God. And so the Bible says much about money, and one of the first areas I want to touch on is this area of saving money. If you're looking at that, you want to fill in some of those things on there, we'll try to help you how to be a good steward and saving money. Because the Bible does tell us in Matthew 6:6-8, go to the ant, thou sluggard, which having no overseer or guide. The ant is self-motivated. It has no guide, that is, no captain, no prince or leader over it. Go to the ant. Look what the ant does. No guide or overseer. Someone said to me, I've never been taught like you were taught. Look, I went to the school of hard knocks and used some common sense and put the Word of God in there. Money management is not so as much as knowing all the ins and outs of how to do it. It's like I said this morning, your attitude will determine your altitude, where you're going to go with it financially. Your attitude determines your altitude. The ant has no guide, has no overseer, that's no superintendent or officer in charge, has no ruler, that is no governor, one who has dominion over it. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. The motivation comes from the inner instinct of an ant. The inner instinct of the ant just does that. We ought to become, as Christians, the Word of God ought to be the inner instinct that governs us how we handle our stewardship. Somebody say amen, or am I going down the wrong way in the interstate? Heard about that guy up in Washington, D.C., got on the Beltway on 395. He came off of Route 50, got on the 395. You know how it is, there's just a guardrail between the northbound and southbound lane. So he turned, but he turned too short, and he went on the off-ramp at rush hour traffic. That's awful at rush hour traffic. But he didn't know he was going the wrong way. And then his wife was at home, and she listened to a traffic report to try to govern what time her husband would get home. See if he's going to be late or the traffic's heavy. And she's listening to this traffic report, and she's thinking, boy, he's going to be really late tonight. Some guy's going the wrong way. So she calls up her husband, who still doesn't know what's going on. And she says, honey, be careful. There's somebody going the wrong way. And he said to his wife, it's worse than they're telling you. It looks like everybody's going the wrong way. Am I going the wrong way tonight? We've got to get back to what is biblically right, not what is pragmatically feasible. And the Bible tells us, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider ways and be wise. We ought to put something in savings. I'm not saying how much to save, but you ought to have a habit of savings. We taught our kids as they're growing up, the world doesn't owe you a living. Now that's contrary to what most of the culture in America is, because we got to the place now where we think the government ought to take care of us. The government's only job is to protect me, not to provide for me. And now protect me from my own government, please. But we've got to a place where we want the government to provide. We need to put something in savings, and there are several things that if we do, God promises us. He tells us that he that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich, Proverbs 10:4. He promises riches if we are diligent in this matter of savings. And Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. That is, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. You know, those who are diligently putting something aside and savings has more to do with an attitude and discipline than how much you've got. Because I've heard a lot of young people said, I can't save. Well, if it's the reward is great enough to do it, you would do it. But you don't want to look at the discipline and say no to me and yes to him. It's not that we don't have the money to save. Sometimes it's just because we haven't got enough discipline. Makes me think of some Marines I know. Some made it, some failed. The ones who made it, the ones who had the discipline. And if we had the discipline in our life, you would find that you would be able to do some of these things and be able to be, get control of your finances. It's not a money problem, it's a moral problem. And the lack of discipline shows me there's a lack of a moral accountability. We are all accountable to Almighty God with our stewardship. And then the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the diligent, or the soul of the sluggard, desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. God's going to reward those. The riches, Proverbs 10:4, the rule, Proverbs 12:24, the respect, diligent, Proverbs 12:17, and the reward, the diligent soul shall be made fat. And the recognition here, Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Proverbs 22:29. The Bible tells us, go to the ant. The ant has the discretion, and the ant has the diligence, and the ant has the discipline to do what it does. And so we ought to go to the ant and consider ways and be wise. Now, the Bible tells us not to lay our treasures up on earth, but lay our treasures up in heaven. I'm not saying you should never, ever save, put something here away, but I'm saying this, our real treasures are in heaven. As I said this morning, no one cares if you're when you die that if you're the richest man in the cemetery. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the world, would it? Never makes any difference. And so we ought to have the discipline to lay our treasures up in heaven. We ought to have some discipline here to govern our stewardship so we can lay more treasures up in heaven. And so the Bible teaches that we ought to save. Some of the things that I would say everyone here ought to save for, I think we ought to save the best investment. Let me just say this. The best investment I ever did was get all the education I could possibly get. I used to tell my kids, and I had two of our own, and we had seven others, so we had seven girls and two boys in our household. And I used to tell them many, many times that if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. Does that make sense? If you're going to be dumb when it comes to what the Bible says about our stewardship, you better be tough in life. The best reward, the best investment is getting all the education you could possibly get. My daughter said something to me one day, and she was, I guess her, well, now it's like 3 or 4 years ago, but she said, Dad, there's girls that come here at school, and they just got boys on their mind. And she said, then by Thanksgiving, they're already talking about getting married to some guy they met back in school started. You only known each other for 3 months. Yeah, and I got some good news for you, young men. When you're one of those going down that road, if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough in life. Hello? You better be tough. You need to have some discipline. Say, here, God called me to do a job. Finish the job. Get all the education. That's one of the best investments you can ever get. You can make almost 4 times as much in income in a lifetime with a 4-year degree. But when you get a master's degree, it's almost 8 times as much. With a doctor's degree, you'll earn almost 10 times as much as someone who has a high school education. Get all the education you can get. My, we need some Christian leaders who'll say, I'm not going to just go to school and get in and get out. But I'm going to go to school so I can make a difference in eternity, not just a dent in the dump. Friends, either you are investing your life in eternity or you're investing in stuff that's going to end up in the dump. Years ago, I met with Dr. Ray Fulater. Some of you know him, right? Ray's a good friend. He's on the Hampton Roads Biblical Counseling Center, Nuthetic Counseling. And as a treasurer, he and I get together a number of times, and he was driving me down the road one day, and he said, you know what that is over there? I looked at this big hill. Now, finding a hill in Virginia Beach. I mean, you're right there in the coastline. There's no big hills, but there's this gigantic hill for acres and acres, about 200 feet high. How did that hill get there? What's that? He said, that's Mount Trashmore. Anyone ever heard of that place? Yeah, you have, right? Mount Trashmore. Mount Trashmore is where they've dumped the garbage for years and years. And so after they got it so high, they decided just to make it a park on top. And I looked over there and I said, Ray, you know what that really is? That big pile of hundreds of acres is what people have traded their life for. Just think of this. It sounds like a contradiction here tonight, but if you listen to what I'm going to say. No one spends money. Now that's a shock. You can't spend money. You said, you haven't seen my wife at the yard sale. No, you can't spend money. You only exchange money. See, what you do spend, you spend your time. See, if you went up there, and I said this morning, someone washed and cleaned my car on the inside, I'd give them $10. No one took me on the offer yet. But anyways, maybe because they know it hadn't been washed since way back when. But you give your time. And I give you this medium of exchange. So what is spent is your time. Your time, you'll never get back. That second of time, you'll never get it back again. So, and young people, when you're your age, you don't realize how time goes by so fast. It seems like just yesterday I had the same desires as some of those youngsters in high school. You know, and just, whew, where did the time go? I remember 7 years old, I think. I was thinking, if I can only get to be 8 years old, I can be in the Cub Scouts. Whew. Yeah. Then when I got 8 years old, I said, oh, if I can only be 11 years old, I can be in the Boy Scouts. Then when I got 11 years old, I said, if I can only be 16. Why? Driver's license, right? Because I want to drive. Then I got 16. I said, if I only can be 18, I can get out of school. Then Vietnam came, and I thought, boy, if I could only go back and go to college. Yeah, and then when you got in college, you say, oh, if I could only be 22, I can get out of college and make a living. And when you're 22, you think, if I only get to be 25, why? So my insurance rates go down on my car. And you're 25 with three kids, you say, if I'm only 45, and these kids will be out of the house. Then you get to be 45, then sooner or later, you know what? You're 65, you'd say, boy, if I was only 11 years old again. It just, doesn't it? It goes just like that. You spend time, but you don't spend money. Tonight, we are redeem the time. Redeem the time. Save some time. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. So what we ought to save, I said, one of the best investments on saving is to get the best, all the education you can possibly get. Get the best education. One of the things I tell people, if you want to, anyone here doesn't want a 12% rate of return now? I know where I can get a guaranteed 12% rate of return. I've never lost money on it. Never. And no one here will lose money on it. You say, where are you getting 12% guaranteed? At my bank. What bank you're at? No, you get 12% at your bank when you pay off your credit card. Either it's working against you when you owe the money, and everyone wants to make 12%, but some people have bought into this. I'm going to have a credit rating, and I got to borrow money to get a credit rating. I've never heard somebody say that. Yeah. Is that true? I'm going to tell you, I worked for a bank, First National Bank in Minneapolis. You know where that's at? Downtown in Hennepin. I used to work there. We worked in the Dorsey Marquette, Winhurst, Kemp, Noel Wolf, the law firm upstairs. And we go in that bank every day, and I started talking to some of these bankers in there. And they said, we look for ability and stability. That's the two most important things. Your credit score Well, let's step back here. What is a credit score made up of? Debt. Is debt smart or dumb? Dumb. So a good credit score is based on your dumbness. And we believe it's wonderful to have a good credit score, so we go borrow more money. I walked into the bank and I said, I want to borrow some money. And I was going to buy a house, but I didn't have enough. But I've been in that bank so many times that even the banker asked me to do his own personal tax returns. And so when I said I want to go borrow some money, they asked me, what's my income and how many years you're doing? So when I told them, hey, I was a professor. I've been teaching school for a couple of years. I was the dean of a college. I said, I've done all this here. Now, they looked at it and said, he's got stability, and his income shows he's got enough ability. We'll give him the loan. They didn't ask for the credit report. They looked more at the character report. I find a lot of people out there have fallen prey to this idea, you got to go out and build a credit report, and you want to have a credit score of 800. I think a credit score, you know what my best credit score is? Zero. You know why I say zero is a good credit score? Because I don't want to ever have to borrow money, period. And that's my real goal, is to have a zero credit score where I never, ever have to borrow money. But we've come to the place where we spend all this money to get a good credit score, and we're devouring God's resources instead of saving up God's resources. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways and be wise. Hey, where should we save? We ought to save up. To get a good education, you ought to save up to buy a house. I went and bought a house the first time, and not everyone's going to have what I had, but I went in there and found a VA loan. And I said to the banker, I said, I want to put this much down. You're putting this much down? Yeah, I'm putting that much down. They're impressed. And then the real estate agent says, well, you know, you could afford this much house. I said, I want this much house because I'm going to get this house paid off fast. I don't like signing up for a 30-year loan. So what I did, I got my first house, and it was a little thing. I mean, little. Two bedroom, one bath. Sometimes I prayed that a hurricane would blow it away because I was tired of the thing. But when I got it, what we did, I looked at the first year and made payments of $500 a month on this house. And I thought, this isn't looking good. I gave them $6,000 and only $18 came off the principal. There's something wrong with that picture. So I looked down and when I bought the house, they had something called a mortgage amortization table. You ever look at one of those? Yeah. It's a shock, isn't it, after you look at that and you think, hey, I paid all this money. You know, in the average home, with today's rates, you'll even pay more than double in interest what the cost of the house is. Some of us remember those, you know, 12 and 14% interest rates where you paid for 30 years, you bought a $100,000 house, but you paid back $400,000. And I looked at this thing and only $18 went to the principal. I said, well, how much is going to go on the principal next year? I'm going to give another $500. So I looked at the next year and I said, you know, if I put $24 into my next month's payment, I'll knock off a whole year's worth of payments. $500 on principal just knocked off 5 years of payments. There's a smart investment. And that's a good way to save. Turning $24 into $500 is a good trade any day. When I can take a $24 share of stock and turn it to $500 a share of stock instantly, that's a good trade anybody can do. And so what I think one of the best investments, second best investment is not only the education, but I bought a house and I started putting money extra on the principal. And that knocked that mortgage down faster and faster and faster. And then some of you are young enough, you still have kids living at home, or you're going to have kids one of these days. And so the government has this thing called earned income credit. That means your income is supposedly poverty. If you got three kids under $52,000, well, no, we want to give you money. Well, with the tribe we had, we were getting money. And I said to my wife, when we got this check, we weren't even expecting this check. Did the tax return, and whew, here's this huge refund. I said, we lived for 364 days without the money. When it did come in, it isn't, whew, we can go out to lunch, we can go buy this, and we can go shopping, you know, we needed this, and we want a new computer. No, it was none of that. If you live for 364 days without that tax refund, take the tax refund and dump it on your mortgage. And that allowed us to get our house paid off in less than 7 years. We did something else not many people did, because we live next to the university down there in Greenville. And we found a lot of young college students want to, or if you're over 23, I think that's what the rule was, if you're over 23, you could live not in a dormitory, you could live on your own in a private home. And so we opened up our basement and we put it up for rent. Well, we found someone who came and said, this is a military guy, an adjunct officer, what do you call it, an attorney, military attorney. And he said, I don't want to live in the basement. I want to rent the whole house upstairs. I said, how about you rent the whole house and my wife and I will live in the basement. We fixed that basement up. We went down in that basement. There was a shower and a lot of open space and a bathroom. That was all we had. But we fixed it up ourselves, and that helped us save money. So this guy upstairs, he's making the payments, and I'm living for free. Now, how many people do that the month after they buy a house? They live for free. Anybody could do what we just did. That was a good investment. And so when you do your investing, that'll bring you to the next line, hard work. Number two is hard work. And number three is investing. Investing, and I'll give you some investments. I think the best investment was a good education. Purchasing a home, that was a good investment. I don't believe speculation is a good investment. Many people have come to me and said, what about buying gold? Well, if you look at where gold is today, and if you had bought gold 30 years ago and where it is today, you wouldn't even have made 1% a year. And then some people think gold is the answer or silver is the answer, but some of us are old enough. Remember when gold was outlawed and you couldn't own any gold here in this country? Some of us remember that. And if gold is going to be the answer to some of our problems when the economy collapses the way the government is, what's going to stop the government to say, we're going to confiscate all your gold and make it outlawed again? Well, Brother Valier, don't you think our country's in a mess and this whole world is ready for an economic collapse? And I said, yeah, and it will happen. It will happen. But I believe it's going to happen in the tribulation period. Because the second half of the tribulation period is where the hand number and the hand on the forehead comes. And it comes as a result of a worldwide economic collapse. So why are you worrying about what's going to happen in the tribulation period? If you're worried about gold in the tribulation period, you've got more things to worry about than money. And a lot of people don't know their eschatology. Now they're all there panicking. The sky is going to fall. The whole world's going to collapse. Yeah, it will, but we know that's going to happen in the tribulation period. There may be difficult times come. But friends, don't panic when it comes to investing. And one of the, well, we can get here a long time, just on investment. As an investment advisor, I've been handling people's money for over 30 years now. And I tell people, you always look at where the economy is, and the two things that are going to determine our economy here in the U.S. is the housing industry and the auto industry. Because just about everything out there is going to be somehow affected by the number of houses that are being built or sold, and also by the number of cars. There are 90 million cars on the roads across the United States, and every 10 years, we're going to replace those 90 million. So Watch those two things, you'll understand which way our economy is going to go. But don't sit here and panic because China made a movement last week and the market went down 200 points. When it comes to investing, you've got to look at the long term, and I'd say long term, 3 years or more, and look out what's going to happen over the next 3 years. I'm going to look and say, here's what I'm looking at. I'm watching the economy. I'm watching the auto industry, the housing industry. I'm watching over here what the bank interest rates are. And by the way, this is one, an 85-year low in bank interest rates. We haven't had this since pre-World War II. And now people are saying, oh, hey, some of us remember when 19% was out there, don't we? Jimmy Carter. Wow, he called himself a Baptist too, and he said, I think I'm born again. And so he got out there, and he was one of the worst disasters we had, and had interest rates up to 19%. So with interest rates low, auto industry selling more cars than they've sold in the past 8 years this past year, new housing starts reach record highs, bidding wars are happening all over in the South, anyways, down in Florida. They're happening in California, they're happening again. And then with low interest rates and low gasoline prices, which means the consumer price index is way down low because gasoline prices are low. And gasoline prices are low, food prices have come lower. And when you look at that and you say, oh, the sky's falling and I better go buy gold. Now's not the time to buy gold. If you're going to buy it, you better hang on to it for a long time. And then it still may be not a good investment because the government can confiscate it anytime they want to. Or if you say, well, at least if I have gold, I got real money. Yeah. And you know, only outlaws will have gold then too. So I don't look at it as all that glitter is not gold, put it that way. Investing, Matthew 25:14 tells us that we ought to lay our treasures up in heaven. And then what about an inheritance? Proverbs 13:22, the aged man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. Now, I'm saying here today, when it comes to an inheritance, it's not the government's job to take care of me. It's my job to set money aside so I can take care of myself. When I get old and gray, I cannot take care of myself. And I believe you look in the biblical pattern, the firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance, so the firstborn son had the responsibility caring for mom and dad. When mom and dad got too old, they had the responsibility to care for him, but mom and dad laid up money so that the children could afford to care for him. But what we've come to this place in our country is we spent all that inheritance. I saw one of those bumper stickers in Florida that says on the back of a motorhome, I'm spending my grandchildren's inheritance. Well, what happens is you're going to have nothing laid up, and now what's happening? You have nothing laid up, and you expect your kids to take care of you. No, that's not the biblical pattern. We've gotten to the place now we expect the government to take care of us. I'm not saying all government hospitals are bad, but we used to say overseas in the Army, they used to say you can give your life twice for your country, once on the battlefield or once in the VA hospital. It's shame that our prisoners in Guantanamo get better care than our own veterans here in the U.S. It's our job to save up for the children, not to lay up for the parents. The parents ought to save up for the children so that when I get old and gray and I can't take care of myself anymore, now I can say to my son, who's the firstborn son, hey son, now you can come and help us. Or sometimes the children move into with the parents, but sometimes the parents move to get. But I think there ought to be the nucleus of the family, and this, the nucleus of the family has been destroyed by the Supreme Court in Washington. But there needs to be a nucleus of the family where we take care of each other instead of sending them to the nursing homes. Now I recognize some people when they get this Alzheimer's, they get very, very cantankerous, combative, and so on, and they need 24-hour care. When you're a caregiver, one of you are going to have relief. And so we ought to put some money aside so that we can have something in our later years so that we don't become a burden to our children and our children can use that money to care for mom and dad. I don't believe it's my responsibility to leave a gigantic inheritance for my children. Now, anyone here over 50 tonight, answer the question. Answer this. Within 90 days after you die and your kids get all this money, within 90 days, your kids will probably buy a new what? Right. Everyone said the same thing. Car. And mom and dad never had a new car. Grandma and grandpa never had a new car. But I find soon as mom and dad dies and leaves the 401k, I'll give you 90 days and that 401k starts to spend it. And they buy a new car. We've had them many, many times in my office down there in Greenville come in and they said, look, here's the death certificate. We need to transfer all these 401k plans over to the heirs on there and so on. And we sit down there and we watch them as we transfer all the paperwork, sign all the paperwork, and within less than 6 months, many of them have already taken it out and spent the money. Taking vacations and cars, and mom and dad spent their whole life to get it. I think a good inheritance, a good man leaves inheritance to children's children. We ought to have an inheritance, but we also ought to remember this, that we don't have to leave money to some rebellious child. If your child is out there in drugs, we don't have to leave them anything. The devil's crowd had it long enough. I'm not giving it to the devil's crowd. I really want to use whatever God gives me so it becomes a perpetual thing that adds value to someone's life even after I'm gone. That's why I'm so glad to be part of the Jehovah Jireh Foundation. Now, we built over 100, almost 120 churches across the country. Just because one man said, hey, my kids have had it long enough, all their life I gave to them. Now when I die, I'm giving all the money away to build churches and fund churches. The Jehovah Jireh Foundation, you've heard of that? Anyone here ever heard of the Lasco Foundation? Lasco Foundation left left $80 million. That's what he did. Left $80 million, and he gives an average of $450,000 to each person who says, I'm willing to take the effort to build a brand new church. And they'll fund it. You can find out the Lasco Foundation through Bank of America. But there's someone who's laid up a treasure that's going to last for generations to come and rewards in heaven. What about inheritance? The children, a good man leaves his inheritance to his children's children. And the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents are to lay up for the children. What about borrowing money? What about borrowing money? I've had people say, well, I believe the Bible says we should owe no man anything. Stop just cutting that verse off, because you got to take the verse in complete context. Right? You know, a pretext is going to come a false text if you just leave it off. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The content is, don't be in debt for love. And I had people quote this, and they've gone off to some seminar from someone up in Chicago who's got all these big books out there that he's selling. And you go to listen to that, and you come back and say, we should never, ever borrow. Well, I go back in my Bible, and the widow woman borrowed vessels. And the man of God told her to borrow. And you know, the children of Israel told to borrow from the Egyptians. And borrow not a few, but borrow a whole lot. And don't you love it? God canceled their debt. He drowned all the Egyptians. Now, you're thinking your credit cards are going to get canceled that way because he's going to drown all the credit card companies. That's not going to happen. So if we're going to have any kind of borrowing, they only borrowed in time of poverty, famine, or sickness. But borrowing for depreciating items puts you in a very precarious situation, because when you borrow for depreciating items, like buying a car, it depreciates. Or a motorcycle or some other big boy toy. It depreciates. And now you can't sell the asset to satisfy the indebtedness. Now when I go out there and buy a house and put 30% down, hey, 3 years later, I need to sell the house because I'm having trouble making the payments. I can sell the house for at least what I owe on it and pay the debt back. And the Bible says a good name is to be desired more than all the treasures of Egypt. We want to have a good name. And so when we borrow, we do not borrow for depreciating items. We only borrow for things that go up in value, not for things that go down in value. This idea of borrowing money just to keep an existence from week to week, I wonder if we should not pray first. And then not only pray, but let's do what's biblically right, not what is pragmatically feasible. It's easy just to pull out Visa or MasterCard, but what's biblically right, not pragmatically feasible, borrowing money. And what about bankruptcy? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 37:21, the thief borrows and pays it not again. So there's several kinds of bankruptcy. Chapter 7 bankruptcy says, brother, you know I owe you $1,000? I ain't ever paying you. That's wrong. And if you have filed bankruptcy, I think when God does give you the money, you ought to go pay it back. Tell that to one of the leading presidential candidates, because how many times has he filed bankruptcy? Or some else guy on the radio that a lot of Christians are listening to, some guy about finances, and he brags on how many times he's filed bankruptcy, but there's never once said, hey, and I paid it all off after I went bankrupt. A thief borrows and pays it not again. So chapter 7 bankruptcy shouldn't be named among any Christian. Now there's chapter 11 says, you know, I owe you $100,000. And oh, the payment's $1,000 a month. And I can't afford that. So I go over here and say to the judge, listen, I can't even make $500 a month. Because I don't even have a job. I'm unemployed and I'm living on disability check. And the judge says, hey, pay him $100 a month, but pay him. Now that's chapter 11 bankruptcy, where you say, I'm going to reorganize and restructure the debt, but I will pay it. And so nowhere in Scripture it just says you never ever pay it back. The thief borrows and pays it not again. And so we should pay it back. I found that a lot of people in Florida and California did this. Their house went down in value. I'm thinking of someone right now that their house was up to $450,000. In California, some of these little houses around here, you can take them out there and be $1 million. Didn't know you live in a $1 million house, preacher, did you? Yeah, it's not the size of the house, it's the love in the heart that makes it a home. And so here he goes out and borrows $350,000 on a $450,000 house that's valued at $450,000. So he borrows $350,000. Now the house goes down, 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 and it's only worth $130,000. I mean, the bottom fell out in California, Arizona, Florida. It happened all over those states particularly. The bottom fell out, and so what does he do? He goes and he says to the bank, I'm not paying you anymore. I'm going to quit paying. And the bank says, we're going to foreclose. And he says, I don't care if you foreclose, even though he is able to make the payments. You say, how's he making the payments? Hey, he rents the house out, and he's collecting a profit every month, but he won't make the payments, so he forces the bank to foreclose on the house. Now the bank gets stuck, and so doesn't the economy get stuck. That's wrong. That's wrong. And you know, those same people who dumped their mortgages on the government, now their houses are gone back up. And this house that went down to 130 is going to be up over 500,000 within the next year out there in California. And now they want the government to buy them a house. I don't have my own house. And government, please help me get a good loan and subsidize the loan and help me buy a house. I think that's wrong. No one should go out there and file bankruptcy. If you file bankruptcy, it's only to say, I want to restructure the debt, but I will pay the debt. Get rich quick schemes. Proverbs 28:22. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now, what do I mean by get rich quick schemes? You know, someone says, come on over to my house. We're going to have a little party on Tuesday night. And we want you to sign up for this thing, and you know, and you can make all this money. Friend, your motivation, when someone's trying to motivate you through greed, I stand back with caution every time. Because they, most of the time, they appeal to the get rich quick. Look at how much money you're going to make and make it real fast. That's the lottery tickets. You're going to make a whole lot of money. You have more likely to get struck three times by lightning in a lifetime than in winning one lottery ticket. You know, it's the odds are so much against you. And even if they're worth the odds, I don't want to take advantage of someone else's loss to make my gain even better. And so, should we get involved with those get-rich-quick schemes? No. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye, and poverty shall. Do you understand what shall means? It's not maybe. Poverty shall come upon them. You only hear about people who become successful. And I disagree with a man's success, because just because Trump has 3,800,000 millions, he's not any richer. He's not richer than me, I can tell you that. I'm a multi-trillionaire because I married to the right woman for 30 years, and I feel like I got some terrific kids. And I'm not just saying that because some of you told me the same thing. It's nice, isn't it, brother? It's nice when you can call your kids for advice, because they're so much more intelligent than you ever were. I love it. I call my son over at the law firm where he works at in Greenville, and son, how do you do this? Oh, Dad, I'll stop off on the way home. I love it. I'm richer than most of those people out there. You can have your millions and your billions and be divorced and married four times already. Or you can say, I want to have just what God wants me to have. I want God to have everything I have. And that will make me rich. Lending money, should you lend money to another Christian? Should you lend money, period? Well, there's several scripture. Proverbs 19:17 warns us about lending. Luke 6:34, the borrower is the servant to the lender. And so when it comes to lending money, usually when someone says, now you can finish the sentence, when someone says, can you lend me $50, what do they really mean? Can I have it? Right, can I have it? And most of the time, when you lend someone who can't handle money, you find out they still can't handle the money and they won't pay you back. And I've decided, when from my own relatives, my own family, and I said, I was one of six kids, grandma, mom, and dad, nine of us live in a two-bedroom apartment. I shared that this morning. And one of my brothers, he's got some handicaps. And he said, Bobby, could you lend me some money? I need to get a car. And he's talking about a $500 car, and he thinks it's a lot. And I said, yeah, I'll lend you the money. And after one or two payments, I said, just keep the money. You know, when someone borrows money, it often creates a rock wall 20 feet high that you can't crawl over every time you see them. It isn't worth it. If you're willing to lend them the money, and if you're going to lend money to your friends or relatives or other church members, you better have the attitude, you can just have it. Otherwise, you're going to find your friendship will be greatly hindered and hurt by the expectation that you have of them. I got a sermon on my back table, Expectations Ruin Relationships. I would say, if you're going to lend it, just give it. Proverbs 17:18 talks about co-signing. Proverbs 22:26 talks about co-signing. Should a Christian co-sign for another Christian? And I won't name the place, but there's one of the Christian colleges out there. If mom and dad want to get their kid through school, and the kid go to the business office and said, can we stay in school? Our parents are having some difficulties. Can we? And what the school says, we will give you a loan, but we want the mom and dad to co-sign on that loan. I think that's wrong. And when you co-sign a loan, you're becoming suretyship for someone else's loan. My banker, and I can say Ed Hoag, First National Bank in Margate, Florida, said to me one day, he said 68% of the people who co-sign a loan end up paying for it. So should you ever co-sign for a loan? No. One pastor took issue with me. He said, well, my daughter needed a car and she couldn't get a loan. And now, if she's going to go to this certain college, and I said, why don't you send her over to this Christian college where you don't need to have a car? You don't have to have a car, guys. You don't have to have a car in college. You don't have to. Got this? You don't have to. But, you know, the parent co-signed for them, so therefore the daughter said, now I get what I want. I can go to Devil State University and I can get this education over here. And she did. And she also made a mess of her life. Didn't want God's will, she wanted her will, and wanted to go where she wanted to go and where she can make a lot of money getting this education, because this school was not accredited over there. Look, all I want to know is it's accredited in heaven. And it's accredited in heaven if God wants you there. So they went and borrowed the money and co-signed on the note. My Bible tells us, be not thou one of them that are sureties for debts. Then the next one, suing. Should you sue someone? Well, boy, the time's going by fast. Suing, we're almost done. Suing another person's property. 1 Corinthians 6:1-7. It tells us that the brother goes before brother and sues before the unrighteous judge. Didn't I hear about some famous lawsuit being threatened yesterday? I can see some of you smiling, know what I'm talking about, all right? My good friend, you know who I'm talking about, if you look at my table back there, he's not offering to sue anyone. I like the Christian attitude, says, no attack, no defense. Humility always comes through. Humility is not a sign of weakness. And so when someone threatens to sue another brother, that's wrong. And they call themselves Christians. So I say, one of them calls themselves Christians, but it's like someone saying they're a Jew, they're a nationalistic Jew, or they're a practicing Jew. And in Israel, we got two different kinds. Here in the U.S., we got Christians and we got professing Christians. We call them practical atheists. They tell you they're Christian, but they live like the devil. Yeah. We got those combating with each other in the public arena. I'm going to sue this man. It shouldn't be named among Christians. And sometimes you say, well, brother, you know, if I don't sue them, they're not going to pay. Hey, let God deal with it. God can take care of it a whole lot better than you can ever take care of it. I remember some time ago, someone did something wrong for me. I felt like they really did wrong. They didn't make the payments for 6 months. And they were renting this house and no payments for 6 months, so I sent them a bill for $3,000. And they wrote me a letter back and sent me another bill. And I said, we've been living here for 5 years and we cut the grass for 5 years, so therefore we don't owe you anything. You know, and I thought, I can go sue them, and I know I could win easily in court. That'd be an easy, open-shut case. Everyone here laughed the way even the guy's thinking. You know, and I said, Lord, just turn it over to you. You know, and just forget about it. And sometimes we find Christians suing each other. That should never be named among any of us in this church or whatever church you go to. A brother shouldn't be suing another brother. God's got enough money over there in the world that he can make up for any lawsuit that you ever might get involved with. Then the last one on our list, Proverbs 24:27. I'm going to turn there, Proverbs 24:27. And I encourage some of the college students to turn over there, because you may disagree with what I'm going to say. But Proverbs 24:27 tells us, verse number 27, prepare thy work from without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now, am I right? It's telling us, get your education. That's the preparation without. Then, get your vocation. Make it fit for thyself in the field. Then, build your house. If you do it backwards and try to build a house now, and then try to go back to school later, there's very, very high statistics that you're never going to finish school and you'll be out of God's will. Young people, get your education. Water seeks its own level. It's nice being married to a doctor or the son-in-law of a doctor. It's nice. I'm glad when you raise your standards this high, you know what? The people you're probably going to marry are going to have the same high standards. Get all the education you can. Prepare thy work from without. Make it fit for thyself in the field. Then build your house. I told my son, I said, you cannot get married until you graduate. So he graduates on Thursday and he gets married on Saturday. Well, anything wrong with that? Hey, he'd already been hired by this law firm 2 years before he even graduated. He had his vocation. He already had an apartment. And he's got all his education. I guess you're ready to get married. But if you do it backwards, you're going to be hindered in your service for God. Somebody say amen. Get all the education you can. Watch out. Don't be too hurried to go out and start your vocation unprepared. God has a prepared place for a prepared person. And never, never, young people, never sell your life short of its capabilities. You've got an opportunity to have all the talent you can get right here in this area. Get all that talent and sharpen your sword, because the devil's crowd is going to fight you like you never thought they would fight you. That's why you need to have a sharp sword and get your education as much as you can before you go out there and build your house. Get your education, get a vocation, and build your house. The Bible warns us tonight that about a sleepy sluggard. Proverbs 6:6-11 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Who having no guide or ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. We can easily become a sluggard in God's service if we ignore biblical principles and just do what the rest of the world's doing. I don't want to be a sluggard. I want to be a faithful servant that's going to make a difference in eternity, not just another dent in Mount Trashmore. Let's pray and ask God to bless now tonight. Father, thank you for these that have here listened. Thank you for their patience that have taken the time for a little bit longer than normal tonight. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to use these principles tonight to be a better steward. Lord, help us not to join up with the world and follow what is pragmatically feasible, but Lord, help us to draw up to the Word of God and do what is biblically right when it comes to our stewardship. Lord, help us to be wise and not foolish. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name.